All right, Bullfrog, come over here for just a second, son. Do y'all remember him when he was just a baby? How many remembers him when he was just a baby? What has his family done for him to grow like that? And he grows about 2 inches every week, trying to keep him in shoes, in pants. I mean, he grows right through them. What do they do every week that makes him grow like that? Fertilize. That might put fertilizer in his shoes. My point is that, yeah, they feed him and all that, but how does that growth happen? It's a miracle, isn't it? All of you parents who are here, I want you to visualize just a moment the first time you saw your child or your children. For you moms who were there at the event, think of the first time you laid eyes on you dads, whether you in the room there in the birthing room or you were outside waiting. Remember that first time, and picture that child, and then picture that child now. What happened? How does that take place? That's something, that's a process that God put into action, right? That no matter what else happens, they're going to continue, if He blesses, to grow and to grow and grow. We've been in a series of messages about parables of Jesus, stories that live. Today is the third installment on that, and the title of today's message is God's Default Mode. And just so you won't be in suspense, His default mode is growth. Growth for us physically and spiritually, and for His kingdom. In fact, we're going to read two little short parables that are paired together in Luke chapter 13. If you want to turn there in your Bible, electronic device, whatever, I'm going to have it up here in the New Living Translation. But two parables there in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Hear God's Word. And then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" Now let's stop for a moment and define term. What is the kingdom of God anyway? When you think of God's kingdom, well, it's everything that belongs to the King, right? It's us. It's all of creation. It's Israel. And in fact, when we look at the church, this is a discussion for another day as we talk about the kingdom of God, but the church is kind of a subset of the larger kingdom of God. Everything that belongs to Him. You know, we see that even though right now we don't see a great turning to the Lord by Jews throughout the world, it's a lot more than it was. In 1967, there were zero messianic congregations. That's congregations of Jews who had received Jesus as Messiah. In 1967, there were none in the United States. I wouldn't give a guess about how many. I mean, we've got one in Bloomingdale. I mean, wrap your mind around that. So, but they're part of the kingdom of God. And what God is going to do there in Israel, all the things He's going to do, that's part of His kingdom, part of His kingdom work. So we think of the kingdom of God as Jesus posed this question. And He's posed this question, and He's got the audience is very wide-ranging. There are people there who believed. Healing had just taken place of this woman who had been oppressed by a demon and was bent over for about 18 years in her life. This healing takes place, and the religious leaders were challenging Jesus about it. And they were saying, "You shouldn't do this on the Sabbath. You're doing work on the Sabbath." And then Jesus challenges them. And then He follows up with these two parables. Now remember our definition of a parable. A parable is a story thrown alongside life so that we can see God and see what He's doing in our life. It's a compound word, para and bole. Para alongside of, bole means to throw. So He's throwing a story alongside life so we can see truth. Now I want you to see truth in your life in these two stories. And this truth today is kind of biting. Okay? So Jesus said, "What's the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it?" So He tells two stories. It's like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. Now, let's stop right there and see. That's from a mustard seed. Now, mustard seed is about the size of a BB, maybe a smaller. You know, BB gun, guys shoot BB gun. And it grows into this bush, this tree. They keep it in the garden. And the little seeds, that's what you look on the label of a jar of mustard, a bottle of mustard. It says prepared mustard. That's what it's made with. So, been used for a long time. So how can he illustrate the kingdom of God? He illustrates it. It's like a tiny mustard seed. Now get that. Kingdom of God, tiny mustard seed that a man plants in his garden. And it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches. Now, it's big enough. Some commentators would say that's what that means, that it's big enough that birds can make a nest in it. Well, birds can make a nest in a bush. Jim made the guy that made that shofar, he made a birdhouse for me. The hole on it is too small for mockingbirds. Only a little finch or something like that could get into that hole. But we put it out on our front porch. It sure hasn't stopped those other birds from trying to get into it. So a bird can make a nest or try to make a nest in just about anything and anywhere. But it's interesting that he puts that in the story. It's odd, in fact. We'll get to that. Just want to raise that question for you. Why is that in the story? Okay. Then he also asks, what else is the kingdom of God like? Here's another picture. First, kingdom of God is like a little tiny mustard seed that's planted and it grows into this big tree. The bush or the tree can get as tall as 20 feet. So what else is it like? It's like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour. Now this is the dough that she's mixing this. It permeates, it goes throughout all of the dough. Every part of the dough. You get that? That process that takes place? Because unleavened bread is bread that has not got any yeast in it. It's that bread made in haste. Back when the Israelites left Egypt. And we remember that, you know, every time we, you know, at Passover. But dough that has that process of fermentation that takes place makes that, what does the dough do? It rises, it gets bigger, okay? It's affecting everything. And if you put a little bit in, to, as it says here, 3 measures of flour. What does it do to the whole content of the flour? It permeates and makes all of it rise. So, here are two examples of something that starts out small, very small, and gets big. Okay, got the picture? 2 stories about little becoming big. In one case, the little becomes big and it's out in front of everybody. You can see it happening. You can see that mustard bush growing into something that looks like a tree. The other case, it's more quiet and intimate, that growth of how that's, you can't see. You only see the results when it's done with the dough. So you got the picture of these two. So why would he say this about the kingdom of God? Well, let's see. First of all, the kingdom of God starts out small, doesn't it? Let's go to one place in history, one stop in history. Go to Israel, the time of Jesus. This little child is born in Bethlehem's manger. Very small surrounding, very, very average in a lot of ways. Yet miracles took place. And we see that this movement that started then, Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost, became a worldwide movement. Today, there are millions and millions and millions of Christians all over the world, in every country, though they can't admit in every country that in a public way, there are Christians everywhere. It started very, very small. So the kingdom of God starts out small. You think about in your life, that day, that hour when you made that first decision that you would place your faith in Jesus. Remember that time? Some, many of you can remember that. Some of you, it was such a process, it's hard for you, like Ruth Graham, it's hard to just pick out the exact place. But you know that there at a time, Jesus came into your life. He made you a new person. And look at how He has grown you in faith. Look where you are today. Now that process, it is a process. Number two, kingdom of God grows outwardly, like in the case of this mustard bush, where you can see. We see that taking place in evangelism. As I've shared with you many times before, I've yet to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in a public way in Nigeria and our trips over there, yet to do it one time and not have a person who publicly professed their faith in Jesus when the gospel was given to them. Not once have I had that experience where no one, that there is hunger. So please, please, don't allow your experience as an American and the way you may or may not feel about the church or about Jesus or about the good news of Christ to dictate to you what you think may be happening throughout the world, because that's not how it's happening in the rest of the world. There are places where the church is growing like wildfire. I mean wildfire. They can't train enough pastors. One of those places that's happening right now, we spoke about them earlier today, is in India. China. Can you believe that? China? China? But see, number three says, kingdom of God is also growing inwardly. In this case, my application would be, like in the three measures of dough there, that not only does God want His church to grow numerically, but He wants us to grow on the inside. He wants us to mature, us to grow in Him, to come closer to Him. Just like I illustrated with Bullfrog there a moment ago. You can't stop it. So, number four. So God's default mode is growth. Listen, for a child to have their growth arrested, what's got to happen? Yeah, quit feeding them. Something from the outside has to happen, right? To stop their growth. Here's the picture. This is the picture in these parables, in these stories. The picture is God's default mode is for us to grow. It's for the church to grow numerically, and for us to grow as individual parts of the body of Jesus. To grow in our faith. To grow closer to Him. Are you through growing? Well, if you think you are, you might be the most deceived person around. Paul said at the end of his life, toward the end is when he made this statement, I press to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was still because he wanted to see more. Because he knew God had a place and a plan for his life. So God's default mode is that you grow. So here's the statement. So if the church is not growing, or if we are not growing as individuals, we're not seeing more people come to Him, and we're not growing up more, that means we're doing something to stop it. Make sense? His default mode is growth. Now I know you can throw a lot of other things in there, but I want you to see that today. God's desire and design for us is to grow. One example in my life. I started, let's see, it was 19, We got married in 76. I graduated from seminary in 79, the first go round, and became pastor of a church that year. From 1979 to 96. Now, I was serving communion in our church, in churches that I pastored on a regular basis. I was leading that. So, I mean, 86, 17 years. 17 years that's taken place. I'm publicly leading communion, and I was uncomfortable with it every time we did it. I never got comfortable with communion. Here's the reason. You listening? I didn't understand it. I knew it in my head, but communion had not come to my heart. I went on a weekend retreat, a four-day, 72-hour retreat called Walk to Emmaus. And on the Walk to Emmaus, let me just add, in the meantime, in between there, I went back and got me a doctor's degree. So I not only was just a regular preacher, I was a doctor. How about that? Still didn't understand communion. I mean, you can teach a monkey how to wash windows. Still didn't understand it. And man, on that weekend, I was just like John Wesley. My heart was strangely moved by the power of God. It wasn't the weekend. It wasn't those people. It was the Holy Spirit who came and unfolded before me one of these primary ordinances of the church, which is Holy Communion. I came to understand. I came to understand the presence of Jesus. It's not like He comes at communion. He is there. His presence and the power of His presence. Whew, man, big time. God's default mode is growth. Number five. No growth means we're doing something to stop what God does naturally. So, back to that issue for me about communion. What was I doing that was stopping me from growing in my understanding and getting deeper in communion? Well, every time that we had it, I looked at it as a formal exercise, and I was glad to get over it because it made me nervous. Back then we were using that doesn't matter which way, but we happened to be using the little trays. You have all the little cups in there. Everybody had their own cup, and and I just knew one Sunday, I knew that I was going to trip on the carpet, or one of the guys was going to trip on the carpet, and one of our deacons, and all that grape juice was going to go everywhere, and you never get grape juice out of a car. That was in my mind. That's what I was thinking about while we were having communion. I'm thinking about who's going to trip up. I'm worried about the outward, the way it looked, and I'd forgotten about what was inside. That if it wasn't happening then, it wasn't happening. And I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to know. But I didn't. I didn't. I'd stopped growing in that respect. I had to get away from everything. And God essentially take me to the woodshed. It was the greatest woodshed I've ever been in. All right. Number six. The evil one's always present. Remember I told you we'd get back to those birds? It's odd in the passage that he talks about the birds coming and nesting there. Why would he do that? We have to read the story in context. Because the people, the parable that he's sharing, because he's saying, what's the kingdom of God like? Because he's got these scribes and Pharisees, they're religious leaders there, they're ready to trip him up. They're ready. They're asking the questions. They would be like the atheists of our day, or the hard-headed legalist of our day, just in the way they question. So he says, birds are nesting in its branches. When you see birds, often in the scripture, what birds indicate is evil or the demonic, demons. It's a picture of that. So here you have the kingdom of God growing and yet it's having to contend with evil making its nest. I want to ask you, this past week, you as a believer, those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, in your workplace, did you have to deal with evil? In your neighborhood, did you have to deal with evil? You better be shaking your head, yes, or you're just a liar, or you're an idiot. You know, of course you did. Man, I'm dealing with it. This guy, why do people act that way? Have you asked that question this week? Then if you hadn't asked that question, you didn't drive on Abercorn. That's all you have to do. And listen, it's not just during the week. Drive on the weekend. Because it's like they let out a whole new group from the funny farm to drive on Abercorn on the weekend. You like that one, Will? Okay. So we're contending. So there is evil making its nest, and yet God gives us power because He says, greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. So the evil one wants to stop your growth. He wants to stop the growth of the kingdom. He wants to stop your growth personally. He wants to stop you. He wants to stop the kingdom of God. He wants to stop the work of God in the earth. Think of all the ways in which he does that. The lie, the deceit, the challenges that go back and forth with that. All right. Number 7. The Lord will grow his kingdom with or without you. What's happening in the earth is happening right now, and it's the plan and purpose of God. It's going to happen whether you join up or not. What's your response? Number 8, there are consequences the way you respond to His invitation. Nobody gets a free pass. Some of us get mighty comfortable in our fact, well, I've got Jesus, I'm going to heaven. I know that I know that I know that I belong to Him. And we put it in autopilot. There's a lot of that, especially in the West, that happened with people. Well, I want to challenge you. When we get to that point, you know, 1 John talks about the children, young men, and fathers, the stages of growth that they're there. It says the young men, they've gotten to the place where they know how to deal, to fight the battle, to deal with the evil one. God hasn't done all that He's done in your life. You think of all the things He's done for you. He hasn't done all that in your life for you to sit on the bench. He's done all this so He can use you in His kingdom work to do greater things. The things that you don't have to go back and revisit and worry about. He's ready to grow and use you. Let me tell you, there are consequences for sitting on the bench. Grave consequences. The consequences for taking yourself out of the game. I'm just gonna kind of slide right on into glory. Well, God might decide that it's time for you to slide a little earlier than when you were gonna slide. He may just decide that. Scripture says there is a sin unto death for the believer. There is that. I believe that. Scripture teaches that. But look at all that you miss personally about the plan and purpose of God. I look at these old baseball players, these guys that have they've been playing a while, and I love what Chipper Jones said in his interview. He was third baseman for Atlanta Braves for years, and he was the only team he ever played with. He just got inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. But they interviewed Chipper, and they said, Chipper, why do you play? He said, because it's fun. He said, when it stops being fun, I'll stop playing. And it's like as these guys play when they're young, they're hungry, they want, man, I'll play whatever, and they're thinking of it like a job. When they get older, as they're up there a few years, it looks like they just enjoy playing. Now, yes, they have to deal with their body breaking down on them and all that stuff, but all the stuff, they know the game. any athlete that gets to that point, they know the game, and so they're a lot bigger asset to the team because of what they know, where they've been. I'm looking at some of you. You've known the Lord for a long time. God's given you influence. And what are you doing with it? Number 9, He's inviting you to join Him in this greatest of all adventures, which is the kingdom of God. He's giving you an invitation. Giving you an invitation to let's see the kingdom grow numerically. Let's see it grow. You know how it's going to grow? The likelihood that God is going to use you to waltz down to a city council meeting and you to stand up in the meeting, given an invitation to follow Christ, and then all the council members, mayor, everybody just falls down on their knees and says, "Oh, we want to serve Jesus with all our." The likelihood of God using you like that is about like that, right? Though if God leads you to do that, I'm inviting you to go do it. But what's a greater likelihood? You already have influence all around you. And my prayer today is that you'll realize who and where it is. All the people you know, your family members, your friends, the people that are in your life, they know you. They know when you're telling the truth and when you're not. They know about your life. And when they see in you something that is different, when they see a profession of faith, in Jesus, in you, it makes a difference in their life. I'm calling on you to keep growing in Him. Not just for the church to grow numerically outside, but for you to grow. How close are you to Him today? How deep are you in His Word? How's your prayer life? Is God challenging you beyond where you are? Has there been a time when you've been closer to the Lord than you are today? I'm challenging you today. It's time. It's time to engage. Do you want to see Savannah come to Jesus? Do you want to see these seats filled? Would you like to see that? I would in my lifetime. I'd like to see it happen next week. Why do I desire that? Why is that a desire, man? I want to see people come to the Lord and grow up in Him. It's my desire for you. I want you to look at the people. Ask Him today, "Lord, where have you given me influence? With whom?" Now, what the devil would like you to believe is that your influence makes no difference in their lives. That, hey, you know, it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to do this. But that's not true, because something supernatural happens when we, by faith, share our faith with somebody else. I'm not talking about getting somebody down and cramming the Bible down their throat. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sharing your story. This is what Jesus means in my life. And letting them see that. And see your foibles. And see that, hey, you got feet of clay too. But you've had a change in your life. There's a change in the direction of your life. I'm calling on you today. Stop believing the devil's lie that you can't be an influence. When I was in middle school, Lord put my one of my teachers on my heart. I mean, the whole year as he was teaching, I couldn't get him off my mind. I knew in my heart that he needed Jesus. And finally, one day I'd prayed for him. I prayed for God to work in his life. And I didn't know what else to do. I'd been to a Billy Graham crusade, and they gave us these books. The name of the book was World of Flame. I'll never forget that. I don't even remember exactly what the book was about. I just knew it was about Jesus. So one day, I kind of wound up my courage and I went up to him after class. He taught shop at our school. I went up to him and I said, I just wanted to give you this and tell you that I love you and I'm praying for you. And what do you think his response was? tears began to glisten in his eye. Here's a little boy, one of his students, ignorant was as the day was long about shop class, but I was willing to learn, and God used that to touch that man. Later on, he thanked me sometime later. Who are the people that you have influence with in your life? I'm calling on you today to get in the game and participate in God's default mode. You will not, you cannot stop the kingdom of God. His kingdom is growing. Why not let Him grow in you today? And we're going to open the altar today. If you'd like to come and pray, I'm going to ask Kathy and Audrey if they'd come and stand on either side here with me today, and we'll pray. If you'd like to pray with one of us, and the altar is open. Lord, right now as we open the altar, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Fill our heart. Rev us up anew in You. Let us feel Your presence and Your power. Lord, come. Stir us. Holy Spirit, stir up the gifts in us. May we be the instruments of God in the earth today. Thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Who needs prayer? Who needs prayer healing today? You need healing, okay? Lord, right now, we're lifting our brothers and sisters up and we're saying, come. Come, great physician. Come and do Your work today. Come, bring healing. Bring wholeness. Lord, bring deliverance where that is necessary. Thank You for hearing and answer us. In Jesus' name. How many of you need more money? How many of you need direction in how to use the money you already have? Oh, that's a better question there. All right. Lord, we're putting all of our needs before You. And Lord, You put money in our hands as stewards. And we're asking You, Lord, guide us as stewards of what You put in our hand. And Lord, we put all of our needs before You right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All those that are going to start in college, would y'all come up here? Or if you're starting college and you're still here, Joshie's already gone, Luke's gone. Come on, come on, come on, Rhino. Yeah, if you're starting here, if you're not if it's just your friend, if you're about to go back to college or yeah. I mean, now, don't feel bad. I mean, Miss Audrey, she went to school for a long time. She was one of those perennial students. She was a college co-ed right up till Logan was born. Okay. Are y'all ready? You excited? Hopefully, yeah, we can feel the excitement. Well, I know Ryan's excited. He's excited. A couple other people may not be, but he is. If any of you want to come lay hands on, we're going to pray for him right now. All right. Okay. We're going to anoint y'all. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we join together now with our hands laid on these kiddos that we have watched grow up from the womb, we thank You for them. We pray Your grace, great grace upon them. And Lord, we've already prayed for Ivy. Lord, she had to take Lily home. Lord, today, and we pray for Lily. God, I pray You healing for her today. Pray for Ivy and for Luke and for Joshie also, Lord. They're all in school now, in college. We pray that You would guard their minds and their hearts. May they be open to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, I pray that You wouldn't just put them on defense, but You would put them on offense in the kingdom. Lord, as they go in Your name, we pray for their parents. I pray, God, that you'll bring them comfort and peace and knowing, Lord, that they're putting these guys and gals in your hands. And we bless you. God, provide for them in every way. I pray you'll sharpen their minds and, Lord, protect them in every way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If we haven't told y'all recently, we love you. One more thing I want to share with you. We'd like to get your cards today. If you have cards, there's a basket in the back and up here. If you have an offering to bring, they're available to you. And we send you out now in the name of Jesus. Sic 'em.